stands before thee, and the trees of the field reach out their budding leaves unto thee, and the flowers turn their faces unto thee, and the grass grows green before thee, and the rains fall from thy storehouse, and the earth begins to warm and nurture the seed that is planted and bring it forth to a crop. We thank thee, Father, that by thy grace and according to thy gospel, thou hast given us to see these things unfold. And we now gather on this thy day to praise thy holy name and confess that thou art God alone and there is no God beside thee. We thank thee, Father, that thou who art exalted hast been pleased in thine infinite mercy to condescend to us men of low estate, who are as the worms that litter the pavement in the falling of the spring rains. We who are as the dust of the earth that blows off the field in the gale of the spring wind, we who are as the nothing of the duration of the grass, thou hast condescended to us, and thou hast taken us, who in ourselves are rebels, and who in ourselves hate thee, and who in ourselves are thy enemy, and thou dost make us thy children. Thou dost make us citizens of thy kingdom, and dost give us to see the great wonder of thy glory and the great power of thy mercy and grace that has not left us to our sin and has not dealt with us after our iniquities, but hast been kind and hast been long-suffering and hast delivered us from all our guilt and from all our dreadful departure and hast brought us unto thyself and hast brought us now to thyself in the worship of the congregation. This is a wonder. Of all the wonders that we see, whether it is the changing of the seasons, or whether it is the planting in expectation of another crop again, or whether it is the wonder of life where there was death, this of all things is the greatest, that thou hast sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior and to be our salvation. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt comfort our hearts in this day in thy house. Give to us the gospel of peace. And we pray, Father, do not spare us. Do not spare our feelings or our sense of our self-worth, but lay us bare. Wilt thou teach us by thy word our own blindness, that our confession may not be what terrible, terrible blindness everyone else lays in, but what terrible blindness we lie in. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the comfort of the gospel in this, of our Savior's sight and of our Savior's knowledge and perception, and that our hope may be entirely in him. To that end, be with thy servant who brings thy word. May he not falter, and bring the wisdom and desire of his heart, which is no thing, but grant that he may speak, thus saith the Lord. And be with us as we hear, that we may not hear in the wisdom and desire of our heart, which is no thing, but grant that we may hear in faith and thus see the things of the kingdom of heaven. Wilt thou remember our congregation and our life as a church? We thank thee, Father, that thou dost continue to pluck one of a family and two of a city. We pray that thou wilt remember Rosie. As she joins the congregation, wilt thou give unto her all that she stands in need of, and grant that we as a congregation, as members together, may receive one another, that we may be of one mind, and with one mouth glorify thee. And where we are not of one mind, wilt thou forgive the sin and the lie that divides us? Wilt thou restore us by the truth of the gospel? And where there is a stubborn clinging to the lie, wilt thou cast off and remove, so that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not leavened by the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us also as thou dost give to us children of the covenant. We pray that thou wilt remember us as families in the rearing of our covenant seed. Wilt thou give to us all that we stand in need of. Wilt thou remember us also in our plans and proposals in matters regarding our place of worship? All of these things are according to thy will. We commend and commit them unto thee, and pray that thou wilt lead us by thy Spirit. Wilt thou remember also thy people who worship this day and who hear the gospel as it is brought to them via live stream? Wilt thou remember these, our congregations too, Father. Remember the saints and sovereign. Give unto them all that they stand in need of. Continue to build them upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Wilt thou remember thy saints and cornerstone. Wilt thou give that congregation good hope and peace in her sojourn. Remember the sick and afflicted among her as well. We think again of Ryan especially. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy saints in Redlands. Wilt thou give unto them good hope with regard to their future as thou dost lead them according to thy word. Remember thy people in Loveland. Sustain them also. Continue to build and gather thy people in these places. Father, we confess before thee our unworthiness, our sorrow for our sins. Wilt thou blot them out in the blood of Jesus Christ? Assure us by thy gospel that we are righteous in him, so that we may confess now and ever that we are no thing, and Christ is our salvation and our all. Keep us from sin also, that we might serve thee in gratitude and love. And hear our prayer, pardoning all its sin, all our weakness and its stains. We don't know how to pray. We know not what to pray for as we ought. Forgive even our prayer. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt receive us and our prayer for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 213. We sing of the folly of Israel, which also is our folly, as we sing stanzas 1, 10, 14, and 15. 1, 10, 14, and 15 of 213. Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We will read the first 26 verses, which passage is also our text. Mark 8, verses 1 through 26. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ includes the truth that man is nothing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. It is the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the good news concerning who he is, and the good news concerning what he has done. The gospel is Jesus Christ, and that gospel includes the truth that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior, and Jesus Christ alone is salvation. So that the gospel includes this truth, man is absolutely nothing. And now when I tell you that, man is nothing, all as a congregation, we nod our heads, we know that by now, we can all say, yes, yes, man is nothing. When you say man is nothing, what do you mean? What do you mean, man is nothing? Do you mean man in general? Is that your confession and is that mine? Man in general is nothing. Man as a thing, mankind, humankind is nothing. Do you perhaps mean this when you say man is nothing? Do you mean man is nothing, but you have to remember that I am a disciple. And when I say man is nothing, And though I say that very, very loudly about myself, I make a qualification. I follow Jesus. And there are a lot of men out there who are more nothing than I am. Yes, man is nothing, but compared to them, I am something. If that's your confession and mine, then you are not confessing the gospel. You don't know the gospel. You don't begin to know the gospel. The gospel is not those men are nothing. The gospel is not man in general is nothing. The gospel is I am nothing. I am nothing. That's the gospel. I am nothing, and Jesus Christ is everything. He has to be for me, because I'm nothing. The confession of the church in the gospel is this: I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple, but I'm blind. I'm a blind disciple. That's all I am by nature. I'm a blind disciple. And my only hope is that Jesus, who is not blind, who's never been blind, that his sight is counted to me. That's the hope of the child of God. And that's what Jesus teaches in this first part of Mark 8. This whole chapter, including the texts that follow our text in this chapter, this whole chapter is Jesus' instruction regarding discipleship. You can see that in the next text that begins in verse 27, where Jesus asks his disciples, "Whom do you say that I am?" I know what the whole world says. I just heard what the whole world... I want to know what you say about who I am. Who am I, my disciples? And then in the final text in the chapter, Jesus instructs what it means to follow the Lord. What it means to follow the Lord is that you lose your life. This whole chapter is instruction with regard to discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. And here in this first part of the chapter, which incorporates the feeding of the 4,000 and incorporates the Pharisees coming to Jesus, tempting him and asking for a sign, and includes the disciples thinking that Jesus was warning them because they hadn't brought bread, and which includes the healing of the man who was blind. All of that is Jesus' instruction on discipleship that teaches you and I to say, not only man is nothing, but I am nothing. I am nothing. And I really don't care whether anyone else is something or not. That really isn't my concern. I am nothing. That's the gospel. And Jesus Christ is my salvation. That's all. And so we consider this text this morning under the theme, Blind Disciples. In the first place, we consider the diagnosis. In the second place, the reason. And in the third place, the healing. Blind disciples, the diagnosis, the reason, and the healing. When we come to this miracle of the man born, or the man who was blind, whether he was born blind or not, doesn't matter. This man was blind. We have in that miracle Jesus' explanation of everything in the first 26 verses of the passage. And in order to understand that miracle, we must see that Jesus is not performing a miracle in two stages. We mustn't think this, that Jesus first did a miracle to make the man see a little bit, but he didn't finish that miracle. He left that miracle partly incomplete, and the healing of that man partly incomplete. And then he went on to complete the miracle by making the man see clearly. Now, it may be true that Jesus did something to make the man see dimly, But that first part of it is not part of the miracle of the man's healing. If we take that approach, then what are you going to do with that? Jesus only saved that man partway. Jesus only gave the man sight incompletely. That's not the meaning of what's happening here, but rather, what Jesus intends by that first part is a diagnosis. Jesus there is showing the man's problem. And he's showing that problem in such a way that it can be clearly seen by the disciples and it can be clearly seen by the church. He is diagnosing what is the problem with disciples. He is diagnosing what had plagued the disciples from verse 1 of the chapter. Jesus is making a diagnosis of the spiritual reality regarding those disciples. And the spiritual reality regarding those disciples in this diagnosis is that they're blind. They don't perceive, they don't see. And Jesus brings that out when he spits on the man's eyes. They're doing that thing that looks gross and foolish to men, that thing which is the foolishness of God. He spits on the man's eyes and he touches him, both of which Jesus didn't need to do to heal the man. But he spits on that man's eyes and touches him, and then he asks him this question: do you see anything? Do you see aught? Look around. What do you see? And the man's answer essentially is this: I can't see. I can't see. Oh, there's a shape. And I think it's a man because it's walking, it's moving. But it looks like a tree to me. I see men as trees walking. What does that even mean? What does that even look like? Can you even imagine what kind of distorted, blurry, incomplete thing that man is seeing? The man is not saying, "Ah, my sight is partially restored." The man is saying essentially, "I can't see. I'm confused in what I see. It looks like men as trees walking to me." And when Jesus asked that question, in this first part of his interaction with that man, he was diagnosing that man's problem. Can you see anything? No. I can't see. That's the diagnosis of the Lord. You're blind. That's your problem. You're blind. You don't see anything clearly. You don't even know what you're looking at. You're blind. And when the Lord diagnosed this man that way, he was diagnosing all his disciples. Doesn't matter if you were a disciple standing there in that day, he was diagnosing you. Or if you're a disciple sitting in the congregation this morning, he was diagnosing you. He was diagnosing our spiritual problem by saying, "Can you see anything?" And the answer of the disciples had to be, "No. No, we thought we did. We thought we did, but we're blind." The precise identification of the disciples' blindness here and our blindness by nature is that they were carnal. They saw things in an unspiritual way. They saw everything in a carnal way. They were wrapped up in man. They were wrapped up in what they could know, what they could explain. They were wrapped up in seeing things according to the power and the wisdom of man. And that's to be blind. That's to see these shapes and to think you have some impression of them, but to not know what you're looking at. I see men as trees walking. That's carnality. That's the unspiritual approach to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the disciples were doing. The whole chapter points to that. The feeding of the 4,000 points to that. Why did Jesus feed 4,000? He had already done that. He had already performed that miracle with the 5,000, a different miracle. He had already made the point of the gospel with the feeding of the 5,000 that the bread of life is from above, and that that bread of life is absolutely sufficient for the salvation of God's people. That's what the feeding of the 5,000 showed. Why did he have to do that again? Jesus did that miracle again with the 4,000 now, not to make the same point as before. Still true that the bread of life is from above and that it's absolutely sufficient for salvation, but Jesus doesn't do the miracle again to prove that again. There's no debate that follows the feeding of the 4,000 with the Jews about who is the bread of life and what it means to eat him, as there was a debate with the Jews following the feeding of the 5,000. So why does Jesus feed the 4,000? Why does he do the miracle over? Because his point in this miracle is to show the blindness of his disciples. Jesus brings that blindness out when he says to them, I have compassion on the multitude, verse 2, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And what should the disciples have said to that if they saw anything? The disciples should have said, well, Lord, should we have them sit down so that you can feed them again as you did a little while ago in the feeding of the 5,000? Is that what the disciples say? The disciples say this: from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? They say it can't be done. Where are you going to get bread for 4,000 men? Bread for 4,000 men, that was nothing. He had fed 5,000 with bread. But the disciples are blind. Jesus is diagnosing them as blind. They saw men as trees walking. They were looking with carnal eyes. They were looking with their flesh at the things of the kingdom of heaven. And so have that same question. Where are you going to get bread for all these? And then Jesus has the Pharisees come to him and ask him for a sign. Jesus has the Pharisees come to him. For wherever Jesus and his truth are, then come the Pharisees. Jesus has those Pharisees come to him demanding this sign and groaning or sighing says, why does this generation always seek after a sign? And what the Pharisees were doing there is telling Jesus, you will be judged by us. We will judge you. We will see about you. We will see whether what you say about yourself is true. We will see that. We will be the judges of it. And we will be the judges of it according to the standard that we set. And the standard that we set is whether you can show a sign from heaven. And if you can show a sign from heaven, do some miracle, then we might believe that you are the Christ. And Jesus' response to those Pharisees is to say to them, no, no, I will not give you a sign. No sign shall be given to this generation. And in the parallel account in Matthew, Jesus follows that up by saying, essentially, you already have seen a sign. You've seen the sign of Jonah. You've seen him dead and raised from the dead. You've seen that sign. I will not give you a sign. You will not sit in judgment of me. You will not sit in judgment of my truth. I sit in judgment of you. And my troth sits in judgment of you. And when you demand that you sit in judgment of me, then I say to you, no. And I turn away from you and I leave you. And Jesus has the Pharisees come to him to demand that he be judged by them, in order that Jesus may then go to his disciples and say to his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Jesus there was teaching his disciples a great lesson about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. He was showing them exactly what the Pharisees do. Exactly what the Pharisees' doctrine is. The Pharisees' doctrine is that man judges God. That man sits over God and sits over his truth. Jesus said to them, beware of that leaven. And what do the disciples respond? They don't see anything. They think carnally. Oh, we haven't brought any bread. We only have one loaf here in the boat the size of a man's fist. It's because we don't have any bread, and he's angry with us. The disciples didn't see. And Jesus then diagnoses them through this diagnosis of the blind man. You don't see with your eyes. You have eyes. You have eyes. I spat on your eyes. You have eyes. I touched you. You have eyes, but you don't see. You see men as trees walking. That's not seeing. That's confusion. That's blindness. You think you see, but you don't see. And Jesus drives home that diagnosis in verses 17 and following, when he says, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet? There's the diagnosis. You don't perceive. You don't see. Neither understand. You don't understand these things. You're looking carnally. Have ye yet your heart hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? And then he brought it home to them by making them answer a question to him. How many baskets did you take up when I fed the 5,000? And they have to say 12. How many when I fed the 4,000? And they have to say 7. You see, you don't remember. You don't perceive. They had to acknowledge about themselves. We've been blind. All we could see was men as trees walking. And Jesus in that diagnosis was not saying, you 12 men who are here are this way. He was saying, you, my disciples, wherever you are this way. You must acknowledge, I'm blind. You must acknowledge, I can only see men as trees walking, which isn't to see at all. It doesn't make any sense. I am blind. Whatever anyone else is, I am blind. Jesus exposes by that diagnosis the carnal approach and view of his disciples. And so it is for First Reformed Protestant Church, you're blind. Your carnal and your approach to the gospel of Jesus Christ and yourselves, that's what you are. That's what I am. Your blindness is this, that the leaven of the Pharisees is in your midst. The leaven of the Pharisees is in your midst. The teaching that it's not enough to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. Added to that gospel must be the laws of men, so that men will sit in judgment of the gospel. Men will sit in judgment of the Word of God and His Spirit. You may sit in judgment of an apostle. You may do that. You may sit in judgment of an angel. You may do that too. But you may not sit in judgment of the Word of God. You may not sit in judgment of His gospel. And you may not bind it and say regarding that gospel that that gospel is not the gospel of Christ. And it is not the word of His herald unless my laws are met regarding it. Now, do you believe that that leaven is wicked? Do you believe that? Jesus told His disciples, beware of it. It's leaven. And leaven leavens the whole lump. That leaven will leaven the whole congregation so that this congregation is the most legalistic church that has ever been on the earth. I don't care what Rome is doing. This congregation will be the most legalistic congregation upon the whole earth. Leaven fizzes away. Leaven works through. Leaven starts that question in the mind of all of the people. Well, what about that now? What about that now? Is what's happening in the preaching of the gospel, is that really the preaching of the gospel outside here? You know, this congregation is exporting it, exporting that legalism. That will be the legacy of First RPC. In our denomination. That's not what you thought, and I thought in our pride the legacy would be, our legacy is that we were first. We're first. We were the first to come out. That won't be your legacy, not at all. Your legacy will be legalism. So that leaven that fizzes away in here, fizzes away through the denomination, and legalism spreads through the churches. And what's your approach to that? What's mine? That'll get taken care of somehow. That'll fix itself, I'm sure. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Do you believe that? Your and my blindness includes that we are an ungrateful people. We are ungrateful. What has the Lord given us? What more could He possibly give us? He gave us the gospel. He took us out of bondage. He's given to us 10 elders. Who has 10 elders? He's given to us a minister. Who has a minister? He's given to us a barn and a tire shop and a church building. And this has nothing to do with whether to sell the church building or not. Sell it or keep it. Doesn't matter. It's adiaphora. It's not the point. When you decide on that, you think this, what's best for my brother? That's all. Sell it or keep it. What's best for my brother? But we have been ungrateful. And that ingratitude is really this. Christ has not been enough for us. It hasn't been enough. We need something else besides Him. We've been selfish as a congregation. Selfish so that we look around and say, we got ours. We got ours. We got our school. We got our minister. We got our church. We got ours. What happens to them? It's not really our responsibility. Those things have been said. That's astounding selfishness. That's blindness. You and I, as disciples, must acknowledge about ourselves we are blind. And whatever else is happening somewhere else, they're not the blind ones. We are. That's Jesus' diagnosis. Jesus came to you and He spit on your eyes in the preaching of the gospel. That's all you've had is the preaching of the gospel. I maintain that. I maintain you've had nothing else than the preaching of the gospel. You've had that gospel preached purely to you. The doctrine of the gospel preached purely. The grammar of the man who speaks, the presence of the man who speaks has been foolish, abominable. But the doctrine that's been preached to you is the pure doctrine of the gospel. Every Sunday the Lord spits in your eyes and puts His hand upon you. You've had the gospel. You have eyes. You've been told the truth. The confession of the congregation according to Jesus' own diagnosis is, having eyes we haven't seen. Having ears we haven't heard. That's Jesus' own diagnosis. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see anything? I see men as trees walking. I don't see anything. The reason for that blindness of the disciples lies with the disciples themselves, first of all. It lies with you. It lies with me. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe your blindness and its fault lies with you? This is what I've said. Oh, we learned that from Mother. We learned it from Mother. That's a confession. I see it clearly. Mother doesn't. It may be we learned it from Mother. I'm sure it's true we learned it from Mother. But is it Mother's fault? Your ingratitude, mine? Your selfishness, mine? Your putting up with the leaven of the Pharisees and mine? Is that Mother's fault? It's not her fault. Is your hard heart Mother's fault? Your hard heart is not Mother's fault. We have battle to do with Mother, no doubt about that. And that battle apparently is going to continue, no doubt about that. But the time is coming very quickly to an end when you and I say, Mother made me do it. Mother didn't make you do that. Mother didn't make you be ungrateful. Mother didn't make you be selfish. You did that all on your own, and I did. The reason for our blindness lies with ourselves. Jesus doesn't say, when He diagnoses His disciples, oh, you know, I can see why you wouldn't yet understand. It's because you learned everything from those Pharisees. Oh, you've had to deal with them for so long. had to deal with them your whole life. So it's the Pharisees' fault that you don't understand yet. Jesus doesn't say that. He confronts his disciples. I spit on your eyes, and you don't see. You don't perceive. Do you not yet understand? Jesus' accusation is against the disciples. And so his accusation comes against the congregation. It's your fault that you do not yet understand. It is your fault. I include myself with you. It is our fault that our hearts are yet hard. It's the disciples' fault. That's the reason. And in the second place, with regard to the reason, this is according to the counsel and decree of Jehovah God. And Jesus indicates that too when, having healed the blind man, he says to him, "Don't go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." And there's that thing that Jesus says again when he heals somebody. Don't go spreading this around. And Jesus does that in fulfillment of Isaiah, as we saw last week, where Isaiah prophesied that this Son of Man, this servant of Jehovah, would not raise his voice and cry in the streets. He would not call all kinds of attention to the earthly, physical aspect of it. He would not break the breeze root or quench the smoking flax. Because the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come in a show, in some outward carnal show. And when Jesus says these things at the conclusion of his miracles then, he is attaching himself to the prophecy of Isaiah, which prophecy of Isaiah was concerning the counsel of God and the coming of the servant of Jehovah who had been decreed by God and who had been sent by God to accomplish the salvation of his people. When Jesus says this then, he is saying this too. Your carnality at the feeding of the 4,000. Your carnality with regard to the leaven. Your carnality with regard to your hard heart. That too is decreed by God. He's not guilty of it. He's not to blame for it. You and I are. But it is according to the decree of God and according to the counsel of God that you and I have that carnality, and that you and I, according to our nature, have that blindness. God's reason for decreeing that is that you and I may know and say, I am nothing. I knew man was nothing. I knew that. But I am nothing. I am blind. My heart is yet hard. And all of that is the law. All of that is the accusation to you. You're blind. It's the diagnosis of you by the law. You're carnal. Your heart is hard. Your eyes are not opened. You can't see, you can't hear, though the Lord has come and spit in your eyes. And you and I must say about that law, it's true. Are you carnal? I hope you are. Are you blind? I hope so. If you see, you don't need Jesus. If you're going to sit in judgment of the Word, of the truth of God, if you're going to bind it, you don't need Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ, being exposed by the law, says, that's me. I'm a blind disciple. The gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he heals the blindness of his disciples. He did that for the man who didn't see anything but men walking as trees. He healed his disciple. And he healed his disciples, as many as were his elect in his own day. And he heals his disciples, as many as he has called today. And what is the healing of the disciple? The healing is not this, that he put something in the man to give the man some ability, and then the man, by what Christ has put in him, sees. The healing is this, that Christ is the only one who sees. He sees. He perceives. He understands. He has never been carnal in his view of the kingdom. Never. He has never looked at things according to the outward circumstance. But he always, at all times, saw all things according to the counsel and the purpose of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ operated in all his activity, in all his work, according to that sight. The Lord Jesus Christ saw God in everything, saw his purpose in everything, and did his purpose and did his will in all things. That's perceiving. That's seeing all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to blind disciples, and he gives to you his own sight. Never mind now your own eyes. Never mind your own seeing. He gives you his own sight. He gives you his own perception. That is, he counts it as yours. So that though you and yourself are blind and carnal, the Lord Jesus Christ counts to you his sight and all his spirituality. That's the salvation and the gospel of salvation to blind disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ causes his disciples to know his sight by faith. When the Lord opened that man's eyes so that he saw clearly, the meaning is not Christ put something in the man so that now the man could take hold of that thing and exercise it and he could see everything. But it means this, the Lord caused that man to see him. Who's standing in front of that man? Who had been spitting in his eyes? Who had been touching him? The Lord Jesus Christ. So that Christ caused that man to see Christ as the object of his faith and to know Christ and to know the kingdom of heaven and the counsel of God in Christ. That was the healing and the salvation of the blind disciple. It was salvation by Christ alone, through faith alone, and not by the doing and the ability and the working of man. And that's the salvation of blind disciples. Salvation through the mighty working and mighty work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. We thank thee for the sight of Christ, so that we blind disciples might not be condemned, but might have all his perfect work as our own. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us to see our Lord by faith, that that we may confess, indeed, we are nothing, and our Lord Jesus Christ is all our salvation. Apply this word to our heart for our comfort, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 400. Number 400. Stanza 4 makes the sightless eyes to see. We'll sing the stanzas 1, 5, and 7. 1, 5, and 7 of 400.